We turn to the chapter we read in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 14, and we shall read again verses 21 and 22. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ belong to the kingdom of God. By divine grace, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yet here we read that believers are to enter into the kingdom, looking ahead. That is what must happen for each and every follower of Christ, believer of the truth, heir of salvation. We must yet enter into the kingdom. But how do we understand this? That we are in the kingdom, and yet there must be an entrance into the kingdom. We understand it in this way. When we think of the kingdom of God, we are to think of the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. The kingdom is established in this world through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the gracious work of the Spirit in the souls of the Lord's people. But the kingdom is perfected in heaven. A glorious eternity awaits believers. Those who are sincere in their faith, wholehearted, and are pressing toward the mark. When they leave this world, they will go among the spirits of just men, made perfect. Think of visiting another country, a country that is new to you. You arrive at the border and you enter into that new country. But you do not stop there. You have a destination. Perhaps you're traveling to the capital city of that country. You're in the kingdom, but there's more to come. Your sights are set upon that city. Is it not so with the people of God? We have many privileges. We enjoy communion with the Lord, but we desire more. We desire that which is perfectly blessed, to be in the nearer presence of God. We're looking for that city which hath foundations. We're looking for the heavenly Jerusalem. We find Paul and Barnabas here, and they are preaching the gospel in the city of Derbe. And there has been opposition. You find that as a feature in the Acts of the Apostles. You find it in this chapter as we have read it. The work of the gospel was not easy then. There were many converts. We recognize that. The Lord was pleased to bless the labors of his servants. But there was much opposition. And if we encounter the same in our day, we should not wonder at that. Opposition in Derby, and they return again to three cities which they have already preached in, and their names are Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and there they have a very important work to do. And that is what we shall consider with the Lord's help, what the purpose of Paul and Barnabas was in these three places. And there are three things for us to consider. Firstly, the confirmation at the beginning of verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. They had preached to them, taught them, then they had gone elsewhere. Now they returned, and they were establishing the believers, strengthening them, encouraging them. When we read here of confirming or confirmation, we're not to think of a rite. In certain sections of the church, Episcopalian churches have the rite of confirmation. It's a sort of step between baptism and the Lord's Supper. The bishop, so-called, placing his hands upon the heads of the individual believers, as they are supposed to be, and they are confirmed. And so they have admission to the Lord's Supper. There's no such right in the church because it's not there in the Word of God. They were confirming the souls of the disciples. They may have been young believers, but they were believers. And they were confirming their souls by presenting gospel truth to them. That is how they were established and strengthened and encouraged. The word of God's grace, the sanctifying word, the word that is the chief means of grace. And we should ever remember that, especially in a day of declension, when congregations dwindle, when few come out to public worship, the temptation is there to try something different, to make things lighter perhaps, more attractive to those of the world. It might draw them in. They might hear something of the gospel. But if people come for the wrong reason, they're not likely to receive a blessing from the Lord. One thing and one thing only must bring people into the house of God: the worship of the Most High and the good news of the kingdom, and to learn what it is to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. We are not about entertainment. We're not about any worldly activity. We're not about anything that does not have its place in the church, because it does not have its place in the Holy Scriptures. Christ, the King and Head of the church, governing his church by the authority of the divine word, the word of inspiration, and the infallible, inerrant word of God. These men of God presented the truth of God to the people of God. It is so straightforward, is it not? But we lack the blessing. And that is why there is the tendency to look elsewhere, to try something else. But the tried and tested means, the means that have God's approval, they are the means we must use. duties. Duties and promises. That is what you will find in the scriptures. What we are to believe concerning God, the duties God requires of us. Promises. How we love the promises of God. Do they encourage you, believer? In a dark day, day when there's very little to encourage us round about us, and yes, we look at ourselves also, we find very little to encourage us there. We go to the Word, and there we discover the promises. We discover them perhaps in you, and we hide them in our hearts, and we think upon them, and we remind God of them. God loves to be reminded of His promises. What He is as a covenant God to His people, and has pledged thereby to do for them. And you plead the promises in your prayers. So the souls of these believers were confirmed in the faith through the ministry of the Lord's servants. And no doubt as their souls were confirmed in the truth, they looked anew to Christ. That should always be the effect of preaching. When the blessing of the Lord is upon it, believers looking out of themselves and away from their fellow men and unto the Lord. Think of where Christ is. He is in glory. He is on the throne. He is there on behalf of His church. He's interceding for His people. He's head over all things to His church. He's the mediator, the redeemer, the soon coming King. And everything is being directed by Him for the good of His church. God is working out His eternal counsel. In our day, yes, even in our day, when there's such spiritual and moral confusion, such rising enmity against all that is sacred, when the very faith we believe is decried, the Lord is working out His purpose. The only wise God, He knows the end from the beginning. And we will see in His time what He is doing even in the present day. Look anew to Christ. Cleave to Him afresh. That will give you heart. And it will give you strength. As a Christian, facing opposition, finding it difficult to live a godly life, a consistently godly life, put your trust again in the Lord and in His promises. These will sustain you, and you will find an ability to go on and to fulfill your calling, whatever the Lord has for you in His service. So we have the confirmation through the ministry of the Word. No doubt repeating things they had preached before. The apostles confirmed the souls of the disciples in these places. But also the exhortation and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That of course follows from what we have considered. This is so important. Many begin, appear to begin. They're like that seed sown in ground that was not good, rocky ground with little earth, springing up, appearing to have life, but then soon withering away. And in the end, there's nothing. Apparent growth, but not of the right kind. No substance there. No real vitality. No root. That is the great thing. And if there's no continuance, if there's no perseverance in the Christian life, we can only come to one conclusion. There was not a real beginning. There was no new birth. There was no divine quickening. There was no regeneration of the soul. Where there is the new birth, Spirit of God is at work in grace. It's a radical change, a profound change. A new creature in Jesus Christ. A union has been brought about. We're one with Christ, and we partake of the life of grace. That life that is in Christ as the mediator for his people. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. To continue in the faith, and when you read thereof the faith, it is not so much one's personal trust in Christ, although that, of course, is essential. It is more here what we believe and who we believe. You will find in the Acts, you will find in the epistles of Paul, error creeping into the church, false teachers, corrupting the very gospel, drawing away disciples after them. And so, the faith was not continued in. It was something else. It was heresy. It was that which does not edify, not being approved of the Lord, making shipwreck of our faith. Doctrinal error, moral error, these things all too easily come into the church, and if we're not watching and praying, may come into our own thinking and our own living. Continuing in the faith, Jude speaks of earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That, of course, is what we have in the Scriptures. There is the manual of doctrine we are to believe. There is the manual of practice, godly living, that we are to follow. To continue in this faith is to continue in the grace of God. That is how we are to live. Grace is the great theme of the Christian life. From first to last, it is by grace. You do not begin in grace and then move on to something else. No, it is always grace. And the Lord's people receive grace for grace. What a wonderful thought. If we receive God's grace, and if we recognize it, and if we praise the Lord for it, we're in the way to receive more grace. And the way to receive more grace and be stronger in the Lord is to be coming before God at the throne of grace, empty in and of yourself, bemoaning your weakness, waywardness, and leanness, and crying to the Lord to strengthen you, to enable you, that you may persevere. The wrong way to treat this precious doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is to say to oneself, well, that's it. That's a truth. I'm a believer. I cannot fall away. I cannot be lost. I will live my life as I please to live it. And I do not need to be too careful about the things I get involved in and the way I lead my life. No. The grace of God in you, the grace of God in truth, will cause you to have a conscience, cause you to have a keen sense of what is right and wrong, and it will stir you to strive against sin, to wrestle against your flesh, to abstain from all appearance of evil, because that grace will manifest itself in a trust in Christ, in a love for Christ, the one who says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is what I desire of you. That is what I command of you. And all for a greater sense of our indebtedness to Christ. So great salvation, that is what we have received from our Saviour. And the more we are indebted to him, in terms of how we view things and feel things, the more earnest we will be in going after Christ. We will be like Caleb of old, following the Lord fully. How are we nurtured as believers? From our spiritual infancy unto maturity and ripeness for eternity, through the means of grace, by a believing use of the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And we've mentioned the word already. It's referred to in our chapter in terms of it being a word of grace. You will find that in the scriptures. And when prayer is joined with the reading and hearing of the word, then the individual is in the way of being blessed, richly blessed by God. As Christians, we live in the world and must do so, but our calling is to be not of the world. Yet the world is in us. After we're converted, it doesn't suddenly leave us. Sinful traits and motions and desires and thoughts, they're all there. And Satan knows that. And he'll come to you and he'll exploit those things. Your indwelling sin, your old nature, he'll come through eye gate and ear gate, by word and by what you see, and he will allure you. And his aim, of course, is to seek to draw you away from Christ, because in his perverted imagination, if he can achieve that, he scored a great victory. And of course there are those who fall by the wayside. Those who are never truly converted. And they go back into the world and with a vengeance. Worse than they were before. Satan rejoices. Well, the word guides us there. They were not the Lord's. If there's no repentance, they were never the Lord's. He never knew them, nor loved them. But true believers may stumble and they may fall. And you can see it with Simon Peter. Man of God, man of grace, but not wise, overconfident, putting too much trust in his own abilities, making promises that he could not keep, perhaps not trusting in God's grace, as he should have done, but in his own resources. All too easily, we may be drifting away from that narrow path that we must walk. And it's the path of looking unto Jesus, not looking to the right or to the left. And if we do turn aside, danger is that we stumble because our eyes are no longer fixed upon the Lord. The heart is not fixed upon the Lord. We need the word. We need prayer. And let it be more than just duty. Let the heart and the soul be in it. Let there be the cry to God for sanctification, that he would impress the truth upon us. That there would be personal application of the word to ourselves. And that if the Lord speaks to our conscience concerning something in our life with which he is not pleased, because it is not profitable and even harmful, let there be particular repentance for that particular sin. And more love to Christ. You remember that saying of Thomas Chalmers, the expulsive power of a new affection. What he meant was this: when the love of the world is there, and it's there in the unconverted, there's no love for Christ, and conversion, the love of Christ is known, and there's love to Christ in return. And as there is love to Christ, then love for the world lessens. It's a battle. It's lifelong. Only by God's grace do we make any progress. But to love Christ more, then we will love sin less and this poor passing world. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Friends, that tells us that the Christian life is not static. There must be progress. There must be leaving certain things behind and stretching forth unto things that are before. There must be fruitfulness. And the fruitfulness should be the fruitfulness of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, and so forth. These things should be in us and abound in us. Godliness. That is what the Lord desires. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Steadfastness. Continuing in the faith. All that the Lord would make us to be steadfast believers in this day when so many are double-minded and wavering, and we are not sure what hold they have upon the truth, what convictions they really possess. Let us be clear and let us be forthright. By all means, speak the truth in love, but let it be the truth, God's truth, personally believed. And then finally, the tribulation. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The manifesto of the church and of Jesus Christ is rather different from that of the world and politicians and parties. Christ says to those who would come after him that they must deny themselves and take up a cross and follow him. And we know how it was for the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in our world. Opposition, hatred, and his disciples must not be surprised if they experience something of these things themselves. Our entrance into the kingdom of glory is through affliction, and afflictions that are borne for the Lord's sake. Now we might ask the question, why? If the Lord loved his own, would he not spare them from these things? Would he not keep them from any opposition, hatred, suffering? No. Now, the Lord loves his people, but it is his will, for his glory and their good, that they experience tribulation. And briefly, three reasons for that. One is this: we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, because we live in a fallen world. There's no denying that. This world is in rebellion against God. Mankind, since the fall, has been in rebellion against God. The opposition, then, of an ungodly world will be felt by those who are God's, who belong to Christ, who are in the kingdom, and who are making progress and growing in grace and on their way to glory. That's the world we live in. Let us not then be surprised when we experience from it some difficulty, even persecution. And let us remember that the Lord will order these things too, for our good, our spiritual refinement, our humbling, that we might have a greater sense of our need of Christ and his sustaining grace. It's also this: we need to see and understand the evil nature of this world, this fallen world, and to desire our heavenly inheritance, that which the Lord has prepared for us. If everything here was comfortable, and everything here was as we might wish it to be in our lack of wisdom, we would not be exercised spiritually. We would not be stirred up in our hearts and panting after God and longing for him and seeking to be more like him. We would be too comfortable with our earthly pleasures and our earthly delights. We need to see the evil of this world, and we need to grasp more of what true holiness is. When Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, he speaks of believers suffering with Christ, that they may also be glorified together with Christ. It is the same pattern for us as it was for our blessed Lord. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Yes, in the divine purpose and wisdom. Likewise, for his people. And then finally this. The disciple cannot be above his master. The disciple must be like his master. So whatever Christ underwent and endured in this world, at the hands of the ungodly, the world, and may we also say the church in its degraded form, as it was then, with the scribes and the Pharisees at the helm, or the followers of Christ are going to experience something similar. As we said, you can read of it in these chapters in the Acts. God's servants going forth, and they had the greatest of good news for those places where they went. The gospel of Jesus Christ for Jew and Gentile. But how varied was the reception they received. And very often it was a hostile one. So we find increasingly in our day, let us not fear. Things are not otherwise than the word of God says that they will be. And let us remember this. It is through much tribulation, divinely appointed and ordered and blessed even to his people, that we must enter into the kingdom of God. One moment in the glory will more than compensate for any of the difficulties and afflictions and troubles we experienced here in following Christ and being faithful to him. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are such unprofitable servants, such unworthy disciples, and we bless thy holy name for the promises thou hast made to thine own in all their weakness and waywardness, and we bless thee for the one who's gone before, our Lord Jesus. And that he is there in glory, and he is receiving his own one by one as they come through their last trouble and have that entrance, even an abundant entrance, into the glory that awaits thy people. Strengthen us then and enable us to go on in fear of God the Lord, looking unto Jesus. Forgive our sins for his sake. Amen.